Our scripture is from the fifth chapter of Genesis. And I want to add just a couple of verses before we actually read the scripture, because they come before the 21st to the 24th verse. It's just to give a little background. It's verses 18 and 19. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And then we go on to read about Enoch, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. And then the 11th chapter of Hebrews speaks of Enoch as a man of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And then right here, the writer of Hebrews goes back to his own Hebrew scriptures to quote the words that we've just read from Genesis 5:24. And he could not be found because God had taken him away. And then to pick it up, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that is God, and that God, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. May the Lord bless our reading of his word, our hearing of it also. I want to emphasize with you this morning, unofficially, because we all know going back to school after a fun and free summer break, going back to the daily grind of schoolwork is not exactly the most favorite time in the life of most kids. And today is back to school Sunday. So I wanted to, you know, kind of say unofficially, because we don't want to make too much out of the fact that it's getting ready to go back to school. That's right, isn't it, Molly? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Ashton, are you ready? Okay. Of course, there are some exceptions. Some kids really look forward to the rigors and the discipline of school days. Never could understand those kids. But for most kids, it is a daily grind. It's what I mentioned. And ain't that a hoot to us adults who look back at school with our current workaday world? We remember with fondness the good old days of having nothing more to do than just go to school. So the unofficially that I've designated this back to school Sunday is to try not to make it too hard to face the next few days of freedom actually before having to go back to school. But since school is coming up, how can we as parents and grandparents and as the parental representatives of the church family of Boscadale, how can we all look forward to productively and spiritually living out our days, whether in school or at work or at home, the living out of our days, pleasing God, doing his will? How can we help those who are going to school to find the ways to do that? Well, as your pastor and as one called to give leadership to spiritual matters of our lives, I want to suggest today that we have on our daily to-do list as the number one item from the start of the day to the ending of each day in your future, simply the to-do of walking with God, walking faithfully. Now, I need you to listen carefully to me. One of the places that I want to start thinking together this morning is a focus on our Sunday night studies. And I'm aware that one or two of you here on this Sunday morning, maybe you don't usually come on Sunday nights. So for those of you who do, and that's of course the majority of you, right? You know, y'all come on Sunday night. Those of you who do come on Sunday night, indulge me while I bring the two or three here who are not familiar with our Sunday night program, indulge me while I bring them up to date, if that's okay. Right now, on Sunday nights, we're studying the lives of several extraordinary women of the Bible. And we're doing this partially because back in the March and April Sunday nights, we studied the lives of five great biblical men. And as we completed that series of studies, I asked the Sunday night group what they might want to study next. And Rose brought me a couple of books about great women of the Bible and asked if we might study some of them. And we now are. So these personality studies all started with exemplary biblical men. And we started it all with a study of a man who pleased God by walking with him, Enoch. That sounds like about the greatest thing that we can do as we walk through life, doesn't it? Please God. And then you'll reflect back quickly and notice that in our morning text from Genesis chapter 5, that phrase describes one of the great men of God, one of the great men of faith, Enoch. He pleased God. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. The NIV translation adds the portrayal of how he walked. He walked faithfully with God. And now, since some of you weren't here back on that Sunday night in March, who was Enoch? Well, the Bible tells us that he was the son of Jared, which I read from the 18th verse of chapter 5. He was the father of Methuselah. That's in verses 21 and 22. And he was the seventh descendant from Adam in the line of Adam's third son, Seth. You can read about that in Jude the 14th verse. Jude's just one chapter, Jude 14. The Bible tells us about Enoch that he lived 365 years. But in addition, the brief record of his life in Genesis 5 is summed up in what his whole life reflected, and written in these few but most important words: Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. The words "walked faithfully with God" aptly describe all that we need to know of a devout life lived in close communion with God. The words "then he was no more" are explained in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 5th verse. And I want to read this from the King James Bible, because that's one of my favorite people, Gene Sanders, likes to read from. And we all read from that for many, many years. And then we moved to some other versions. They're all saying the same thing. But the King James says, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more. And the explanation in Hebrews 11 is he was translated. And the impact of the word "translated" there is rather more than just taken, I think. You see, the word "translated" speaks to me more unmistakably of a unique experience. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I want to point out another wording difference between the translations, and that is the King James word begat, which is translated in the NIV as became the father of. So you have this historical record of many of these old patriarchs completely told in these few words, lived, begat, and died. Begat, became the father of, lived, became the father of, died. Lived, begat, died. That's the whole story of their life. That reveals to us how brief and standardized their lives were. Just an unremarkable life. They could easily tell the story of many of our lives, but not Enoch. Because that important phrase, walked faithfully with God, is so significantly commanding of our attention. And it's so commanding of our attention that there's only one more person in the Bible of whom that was also said, Enoch's great-grandson, Noah. You have Enoch, then Methuselah, then his son Lamech, and then the son Noah, great-grandson of Enoch. And there's only one other biblical person who apparently so pleased God that he too was translated. In other words, he was taken up alive by God rather than experiencing death. And that was the great prophet Elijah. But back to Enoch. He was a man who is defined by the truth that he walked with God. So using the story of Enoch's life, I want to share with you some pertinent points that I believe should be helpful to move each of us into a life of walking with God. Perhaps far more closely, walking faithfully. And the first pertinent point that I want to make is the idea of a companionship of walking with God. For me, and I'd strongly suggest for you, the most significant, the very best companion for life's walk is the holy divine companion, God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians Christians, and of course these scriptures are also written to us, recalls God's word from Leviticus 26, from Jeremiah 32, and from Ezekiel 37. And he said, "We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Well, the agnostic and the skeptic ask, where is God? And the atheist cannot walk with God because he believes there is no God. And the humanist has a futile search for God of the Bible because he believes human beings are the highest of beings. So what does God have to add? And others of other religions do not walk with the one true God because their God, or maybe many gods, are ones they have contrived from nature or carved a wooden figure of or some such. The devout Christian, like Enoch, is quietly walking with the divine companion that's revealed to us in his word and our life experience of the Holy Spirit living within us, and most clearly through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Holy Trinity. God, as our companion for life's walk, is a close companion. He's a dear friend. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus spoke fondly to his disciples, and again also to us as his disciples. He said, "I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you." In the Old Testament, Proverbs 17:17 told us this, "A friend loves at all times, and God is the companion who is near and a friend at all times." And he abides in the Christian, and he walks always with him or her through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And God is our companion for life's walk, is a faithful companion. We can trust him, for he's faithful and he's just. I, the Lord, love justice. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Isaiah 61. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, in other words, if we begin to walk righteously with him, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he does not desert us before our foes. In our study recently of Nehemiah, we saw that as the residents of Jerusalem were rebuilding the wall and constantly being challenged by the Canaanites around them, Nehemiah had times of repentance by the people and the reading of their history of the Exodus as a reminder from the priests. Nehemiah 9:17. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. That is, did not deserve those wandering wilderness Jews, God's own people, who were supposed to be walking with him through the desert. And he wants to be with us and is preparing a place for us where we'll live with him forever. Jesus, God himself, said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14. Walking with God then is a matter of companionship, a loving friend kind of companion we see in the God as we walk our way through the scriptures. And the second major point that I would like to make concerns the demands of walking with God. You see, walking with God faithfully is not just all up to God. There's our part, the things that we must give to the walk. Walking with God demands our entire surrender. Returning to Enoch, his name helps us here. Our understanding of this demand of our entire surrender. Enoch in the Hebrew language means dedicated, one yielded up to God, to be comforted to God's mind and will. I'm sorry, conformed to God's mind and will. Maybe I need these. Walking with God demands then our conformity, the surrender of our me-ness, not meanness, but me-ness to God's will. Paul indicated the fullness of this kind of surrender when he wrote, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I've been having a lot of trouble with my eyes recently. I'm sorry. It's not that I can't see. It's a cloud over. And then another demand that is that walking with God demands an unbroken fellowship. As Enoch walked with God, he had fellowship with God. The two were in perfect agreement with each other. The great prophet Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, Enoch and Amos, who apparently understood this well, both had a good company for the road of life. Walking with God makes the trip enjoyable. Then walking with God demands the continual progress of our knowing our divine companion, the Almighty. Our knowledge of God must be continually growing, because the wheels of life that move us keep on rolling. They never come to a complete stop as long as we have breath. Each day is a new journey. In everything, there is something of a new experience. Indeed, we have not passed this way before in all the parts of our life and surely in the step-by-step walk with the Lord. Is this not true? And is this not wonderful and a blessing when we look at it this way? We journey toward a new country, the upward way, symbolic to us toward the promised land. Thus, the demand is that we go and that we continually make progress in knowing more of our Master and our servant, our Savior and our Lord, walking forward, not backward, not standing still. Or what comes immediately to mind? Well, I wonder, why would anyone stand still by neglecting growth in their relationship with God? By neglecting regular personal Bible study? Why would anyone neglect gathering with other Christians when the gathering is available for group Bible study, right? Such as a Sunday school class. You knew I was going to say that. I'm just asking. But I'm trying to point the way to a better walk with God, to have continual progress. And there's another. Walking with God demands complete separation. And what I mean by this is walking with God prohibits our personal indulgence in the sinful so-called pleasures, quote, pleasures of the world. Paul told the Colossians, and he told us, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. The book of Leviticus says, set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 27. I think many of you know that Sue and I were in Nashville yesterday for the university graduation of one of our nephews, and we were riding in a car with a man, and the subject of music came up. It was Nashville, after all. And for some reason, Sue asked him something about the kind of music that he listened to on his car radio. His reply seems to me to be a simple but a great example of this separation that is demanded of us as we walk with God. This is what he said. I don't listen to the music they play on the radio around here. There is so much garbage in today's kind of music. My music is what I hear and participate in when I'm at church. That's all. Good for you, guy that we were riding with. God is light, and those who walk with him do not walk in darkness, the darkness of the sinful pleasures of our world. From the very beginning, verse 4 of the Bible, God chose to separate light from darkness. Always. God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. Genesis 1:4. And this is the difference. And these are the words of Jesus in John 3:19. Judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, for people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And not to add to Scripture, but it is evident from those words, the people whom Jesus revealed as loving darkness, whose actions were evil, were definitely not walking in the light with God. And then walking with God demands suffering. This may not sound so good to you, but it's the truth and cannot, it must not be avoided or shied away from. As a matter of fact, it is to be understood, suffering is, as an eternal blessing. Hurts here, rewards eternally in heaven. For example, Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. And again in Luke, the 9th chapter, 24th verse, he says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Those who walk with God will and do suffer the criticism and the hatred of the world, as did Christ before you. That's the assurance of John 15, 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And so, walking with God does demand suffering. And the third prominent point that I want to stress today is the manner of walking with God. And my dear friends, I'm looking at the clock, and I realize that this could run somewhat longer, so I'm going to condense the rest of my 17 points for today. No, seriously, not 17, but several more that I promise to move through more rapidly. So this time, the manner of the walk. Manner of the walk with God. Walking with God means walking by faith. We receive Christ through faith. Paul highlighted this as he said to the Galatian church, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said that to the Galatians, and then to the Ephesian Christians, he said, it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We walk by faith in happiness, in sorrow, in turmoil, in death. Hebrews 11:6 points out that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thus, we're not walking with Him if we have not got faith. Walking with God means not walking in a hypocritical way. We do not walk with faces disfigured, but transfigured. Not conformed to the rites of humanity, but transformed by the power of God. We do not walk with a pious face, but rather with a pious life. We do not walk with ears open to idle tales or to gossip, but rather ears attuned to the voice of God. And walking with God means walking in truth. Jesus, the one who wants to walk with us, not necessarily in His own way, our own way, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Apostle John said in his epistle number 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, writing to those for whom this epistle was intended, even as you walk in the truth. And walking with God means a spiritual walk, that is, in and with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then finally, there are the privileges of walking with God. Walking with God assures us of the forgiveness for sin. Repeating a familiar verse that I used earlier, the Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The greatest of all feelings is the joy of walking with God on the highway of life and knowing that you are forgiven and cleansed, even as given to us from the words long ago by the prophet Isaiah. On this highway of life, he says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And walking with God assures us of strength day by day. The Lord promised to be with us always, as we know from the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So as we walk with Him, He looks over to us and He sees our need, and He gives us the strength when it is needed. And finally, walking with God assures us of comfort for life's sorrows. Enoch didn't die, but I'm sure that he had sorrows along life's journey. He lived 365 years. Who doesn't have sorrows? Many passages of God's Word assure us of comfort for life's sorrows. God is with us and He speaks to us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Also, the words from John 14, the first six verses there, Jesus assuring the disciples that He would be with them and that He would take care of them. Walking with God assures us of happiness for life's journey. Walking with God is happiness. It is true happiness. That's the theme of so many of our great hymns, from the simple ones to the great ones. And you can think of many of those. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Simple little one we always sang as kids. Or, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Many, many more. Paul knew about that joy, even as prison, and he wrote to the Philippians, urging them to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So, my challenge to all of us, to myself and to you, begin today your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will go with you every single step of the way.